So let's just define what the mediatorial kingdom of God is. It is the rule of God through a divinely chosen representative who not only speaks and acts for God, but also represents the people before God. Every word is very carefully selected here, so make sure that this is ingrained and embedded in your mind. It is the rule of God through a divinely chosen representative, which from henceforth we'll be defining him as a mediator, who not only speaks and acts for God, he acts for God as well. So just remember that. He not only speaks and acts for God, but he represents the people before God. Second point is, this is a kingdom that just relates to the earth. Because earth exists, the mediatorial kingdom exists. And it is a failure of man to be included in the universal kingdom of God, where God directly could reign on him, which was God's ultimate purpose in the Garden of Eden. But it is a failure of man. And in Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, we read that God says, "My spirit does not strive with men." It's a failure. We should read that. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, where we read, God says, "My spirit does not strive with man." And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." God is frustrated with man. And therefore, we understand the mediatorial idea started to be sown at that point of time. Because God was not able to directly reign these people. He was frustrated with the human race. Now, the word mediator does not appear in the Old Testament. Nowhere. The original. There are new translations. So if you do an English search for the word mediator, you'll find it. But if you do a mediator word in the Hebrew and do a search in the original, you'll find that the word mediator does not exist in the Old Testament. The closest comparison comes in Job chapter 9 verse 33. You read that. "Neither is there any days man between us that might lay his hand upon us both." In some translations the word is "umpire between us." In some translations the right word is "daysman." Job is saying, "I wish there was a daysman. I wish there was an umpire between me and God." That was a cry by Job, one of the oldest books that was written. And from time past, this was a cry of man that he might find somebody to stand for him before the presence of God. So that's basically the definition of the mediatorial kingdom. Now there are three different functions in the mediatorial function. One of prophet, second of priest, and thirdly of king. We understand Moses was prophet and a ruler. Samuel took all three roles, prophet, priest, and a king. Melchizedek, which is a very important man, will cover in some point of time later. We don't know whether he stands in the Abrahamic line of covenant or not, but Abraham definitely accepted and acknowledged his regal authority. He was the priest. What do we read there in Genesis? We read about him as a king of Salem, man. I think it's, I'm forgetting the reference. He's and the priest of the Most Holy God, right? So he's a king of Salem, man. He's the priest of the Most Holy God. Now, in history past, right from Moses, right to the point where the kingdom ended in Ezekiel, there was not a man who could take all these three roles and fulfill them perfectly. There was not a man, there was not a ruler who was perfect in all these three senses, and he could represent the people and God to the people. So there has never been a perfect mediator till date. But when we come to the mediatorial kingdom in the millennium, we will see that Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all these three functions to perfection. Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses himself says that a great prophet will be raised out of you. Moses himself is a prophet, and he's saying that a greater prophet will be raised out of you. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, and this is quoted in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 to 23 as well. The verse that is there in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15. It's a very important word. It speaks about Lord Jesus Christ being the perfect prophet. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect priest. His priestly ministry is covered in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Thirdly, we see that Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect king. Psalm 95 and verse 3. His reign is described in great detail in Psalm 95. The Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect priest, he's a perfect king, and he's a perfect prophet. Things that a mediator could not do in the Old Testament, Lord Jesus Christ will be doing that to perfection in the millennial kingdom. Maybe read 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, where we read that Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator. There is no mediator other than him in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5.
"There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus."
Okay, right. Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator. In times past, we have seen different mediators. We have seen Moses. The mediatorial idea started with Moses. So Moses was there, Samuel, there were a lot of other mediators who stood before David, who stood between God and man. All of them were imperfect. But now, there is only one mediator. And he's perfect in every respect. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 makes that very clear. And therefore, the answer to Job chapter 9 verse 33, we find in the man, Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfect in every sense. Now, I've just laid down a timeline of how do we study this. Series 1, which we are covering today, will be split into many parts. So, Series 1 will be the establishment and the rise of the mediatorial kingdom. Today, we are studying the establishment. Next week, hopefully, we'll do rise of the mediatorial kingdom with God's will. Series 2 is about mediatorial kingdom in the prophecy. This, the mediatorial kingdom, and I'm, the mediatorial kingdom I'm talking about is the millennium kingdom now. Because the kingdom, before this have already been done, the kingdoms are ended. This kingdom I'm speaking about here is the forward kingdom, millennium kingdom. So from here forth, we will be studying the millennium kingdom in greater detail. So first we'll look at that kingdom series 2 in prophecy. We'll speak about in gospels. What does Lord Jesus Christ say about these things? What does a gospel writer speak about these things? Then we'll come to Acts and we'll speak about what the kingdom of God, the mediatorial kingdom, what do the apostolic age speaks about this kingdom. Very interesting will be a series 5. How does this kingdom exist today during the church age? During the period of grace, how does the kingdom exist? How is the discharge of duties happening in the kingdom that exists today? Series 6, we will speaking about the true glory and in all its perfection, the mediatorial kingdom during the millennium. And finally, series 7 is where the mediatorial kingdom will come to its perfect end. It will be handed by Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. The kingdom will be handed by Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. This is what I have done for you. And this is the kingdom I present to you. That will be the emergence between the universal kingdom and the mediatorial kingdom and the universal kingdom. That is at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years. The great white throne judgment and then how sin will be completely wiped out and we enter into an eternal stage. Our focus will be on series 6, which will be the true glory during the millennium. A lot of verses here, but I thought about putting some animation that I could cover these line by line. But we'll just go each line in a systematic manner here. So today we cover the establishment of the mediatorial kingdom for the first time in the Old Testament. We'll come right to the point where God establishes His covenant, His kingdom on earth. And He says, I want to dwell with the people of Israel. Now, the mediatorial idea was so new. It was so conceptually new. Even when I was studying, it was new to me as well. To the people of Israel too, this was very new when it was first given to Moses. And Moses was given special instruction on how this kingdom was going to be communicated to the people of Israel. Now, even before the mediatorial kingdom came into being, God was still communicating with Old Testament saints before that. With Abraham, He was a friend. With Adam, He did communicate. With Isaac and Jacob, He had re-established the covenant He had with Abraham. But there was something fundamentally very different when we come to Exodus, and God is dealing with Moses and then the people of Israel. And the difference between Genesis and Exodus is the nation of Israel was existent, not existent. In Genesis, it is existent in Exodus. It is at this point of time that Israel is being formed, and it is at this point of time God is entering into a covenant. Maybe turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 34. This is how the kingdom was established. By signs and wonders and by tremendous terrors. The people of Israel will never forget that sight. Even today, they are afraid to take the name of God. That was a majesty and that was a grandeur with which the kingdom of God was being established. It was not a secret event. It was not an event, you know, done and shouted in secrecy or done overnight. It was an event that was done in full view of the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 34.
Has any God ever tried to take for Himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by watch of mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes?
You see, that is the establishment of the kingdom. By signs and wonders, God is taking a nation out of the world by signs and wonders and by great terrors. It's a grand event which the people of Israel does not forget even later on. In fact, even when Moses is on his deathbed, he speaks about this event. He says how God spoke to you in signs and wonders, and you said, I will do everything that God said. So it's an event that is embedded in the history of Israel forever. It's a grand, grand event. Now, there are three specific things that we need to understand concerning the establishment of the kingdom. First, how was the king chosen? If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 to 10, it speaks about how Moses is being selected. Moses is the first mediatorial king. Moses in the Old Testament is never referred to as a king. There's just never in the Old Testament is Moses referred to as a king. But when we come to Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, the testimony says, Apostle Paul, it speaks about Moses being a king. In those terms, Moses was the first mediatorial king. Now, if you come to, let us come to what was the instruction given by God to Moses. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, verse 1 to 10. This is a portion which is very familiar to us, the burning bush. These are stories that we tell to Sunday school students. But it's an incredibly important part because this is the commissioning of Moses to be a king to the people of Israel. In verse 3 we read, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. It's a great sight. God in grand wonders is speaking to Moses. And he says, this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Verse 4 we read, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to him, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. God called him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then Moses speaks to him about this great event. This is an event that happens at Mount Sinai, which is also known as Mount Horeb, which is also known as the Mountain of God. But this was even, this is where God is commissioning Moses to be his king to the people of Israel. Now, very important to understand, when this event is happening, there is no one there. It's a private event between God and Moses. God is commissioning Moses in a private event. He's communicating this idea of the nation of Israel as one unit. He's communicating that in a private form. There is no one else. God, Moses climbs that mountain, comes to the burning bush, and God speaks to him in a, God speaks to him alone there. Now, there are five different things that you need to understand about this great event. There's a burning fire there. The bush is burning. There's a fire on the bush, but it's not burning as such. Moses says, I need to see why this bush is not burning. In verse 4, I think he says, verse 3 we read, Moses says, this bush is not burned. So he's being attracted by God to the supernatural event where God is going to communicate with him. What does the fire really indicate? It speaks about God's judgment. References are in Psalm 72 verse 1 to 2. We read about how fire is going to be the judgment of God. Revelation chapter 20 verse 9. The end of the millennium kingdom, God is going to destroy the earth by a fire. But the burning bush was communicating to Moses that God was speaking about God's judgment. And this is a character of God which we are going to see throughout the mediatorial kingdom, and we'll see this in the final phase as well, which is during the millennium. During this time, God says and speaks about His sovereignty. He says, I am that I am. Moses says, what do I tell the people of Israel who sent me? God's answer was exemplary. He says, unprecedented. He says, I am that I am. It's the name of God by which the people of Israel even today are afraid. It speaks about the sovereignty of God. So the burning bush, one, it was speaking about the judgment of God. Second, the burning bush was speaking, and the voice of that was speaking about the sovereignty of God. See, God did not place any condition to Moses. It speaks about the sovereign will. God says, I have chosen you, you are going to go there. In fact, God gets angry. And the word anger is used in connection with God in this portion. And Moses says, I can't go. Right? He keeps on giving excuses. And God says, I was angry there. And he then chooses Aaron for that. But it speaks about God's sovereignty. Once God has decided, it will happen. You can give as many excuses as you want, but it is I am that I am who has selected each one of us to be part of His kingdom. And God's sovereignty is being displayed there. And this is another character which we will see in the millennial reign as well. God is going to be sovereign while we can advise Him, while we will be kings and priests to Him. But it will be His sovereign will that will finally be done. Because it's His will is perfect. His judgment is perfect. And even if we disagree with Him, which I don't think we will, ultimately it is we are going to see the wisdom in His judgment and in His and His decisions. So we'll ultimately be agreeing with what God wants to do in the millennial reign as well. Thirdly, we see in chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, He's a covenant-keeping God. He says, I am the God of the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses told, hid his face, and he was afraid. He remembers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he remembers the covenant that was placed with them. You see, even before this great event, God interacted with Abraham. God interacted with Isaac. God interacted with Jacob, and He gave them a covenant. God remembered those words. God remembers His words. God remembers His actions. And He reminds Moses that I am that same God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In those terms, we see He's a covenant-keeping God. And then in verse 5, we read, He tells Moses, take off your sandal. What does that show? It says, I am a holy God. In Leviticus chapter 11 verse 44, we read, you shall be holy because I am holy. So one, we see God's judgment. Second, we see God's sovereignty. Third, we see He's a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God. Fourthly, we see He's a holy God. His holiness will again be reflected in the millennium. In the millennium, His covenant-keeping will also be reminded. Because you see, I spoke about the Davidic kingdom, how the kingdom, the covenant will be re-established, will be renewed during the millennial reign. There will be two different covenants which will be renewed during the millennial kingdom. One is the Davidic covenant, which we'll study later on. There's another covenant which will be renewed, which is spoken about in Numbers chapter 25, and it's called as a priestly covenant. It's a covenant that God makes with the sons of Phinehas, in the line of Aaron, Levi. And that is a priestly covenant. I think it's in Numbers. We'll come to that. Numbers chapter 25 in verse 11. God says, I make a covenant with you. You shall be priest to me forever. The word is everlasting. There are five covenants in the word of God which have everlasting attached to it. The priestly covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, and the better covenant of which we are part of. And I think there's one more. We'll come to that as well. And finally, verse 19 of Exodus chapter 3, we say, I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. Here we see the foreknowledge of God. He's a God who knows everything. Even before this event has happened, even before Moses has said, I'm actually going to do all this, God is telling him, the king of Egypt will stand up against you. He says, there will be rebellion against you. There will be problems for you. God is telling him, God knows everything beforehand. He's an all-knowing God. We know this, the foreknowledge of God. And that is a character which we will see in the millennium reign as well. Which is why God has given all this knowledge even before all that. Even before the events have happened, God has told us the millennium reign will end like this. It will go through this. These are the characters and these are the characteristics of that kingdom. What a privilege it is, and that we as children of God, we may be able to thank God that in His foreknowledge, He knew how we would behave. We should be worshipping God all the time, that He knows that we will be His children, that He has predestined us to be His children and sons and kings and priests and judges in His kingdom. So the burning bush reminds us of five characters. One, the judgment of God. Second, the sovereignty of God. Third, the covenant-keeping God. He's a God who never forgets. Fourthly, it reminds us of His holiness. And fifthly, it reminds us of His foreknowledge. So this is the event where God is calling Moses to be the leader. God has now communicated to Moses, you are my spokesman, you are my king, you are my priest, you will now stand before the nation of Israel. Moses has been commissioned in chapter 3. Now if we come to chapter 4, now right now as I said, this is an event that happened in private. There was no one else there. Moses was there, even the sheep were at the bottom of the mountain, they didn't know what was happening. It was just God and Moses. God revealed Himself to Moses. Now, the kingdom was communicated. Now the problem is, how do you communicate this concept to the people of Israel at this point of time? So we are right in the process of establishment. Moses has been communicated. Now the communication has to be to Israel. In chapter 4 in verse 1 to 9, there are three miracles that are presented to Moses. Moses says, what happens if Israel does not believe me? God answers in chapter 4 verse 1 to 9. He says, these are the three miracles you will do. Not one, three miracles. First one, they don't believe. Give them the second one. There again, God knows they will not believe the first one. That's why He's giving the second one in advance. He's saying, lay down the rod becomes serpents. I'm not going into details here. The rod becomes serpent. It's there in Exodus chapter 4 verse 1 to 9. Second one, He says, your hand will be made leprous and then it will be healed again. That is the second miracle. Third one, water will be made into blood. These are the three miracles that God is communicating to Moses. He's saying, if Israel does not believe that you have been commissioned as a king, then you need to perform these three miracles. If you come to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 28 to 31, He says, all three miracles, not one, Israel actually did not believe it. So all three miracles were discharged and were executed, and they saw it, and He says, in the sight, and the people believed. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 28 to 31.
Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which He had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon the affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped.
Absolutely there. Moses is performing all the miracles. Aaron says, I spoke all the words. So all three miracles were being communicated to the people of Israel, and they saw all that, and He says, they believed. So the kingdom was now communicated to Israel. They had acknowledged the kingdom. And now the third part, how does the world know about this? Egypt needs to know. The neighbors of Israel need to know that God is in his throne and the mediatorial kingdom was being established. And that is what we read in Exodus chapter 5. Who is the Lord that I should... This is a challenge that is being given by Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Now we are dealing with Egypt. We've dealt with Moses. He's been commissioned. Israel, they've been communicated. They are going to be their people. They've acknowledged. They've signed the covenant. Now we come to Egypt. Or the neighbors who will all know, come to know that God is on his throne. And God has decided to establish his kingdom on this earth. Exodus chapter 5 verse 2, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? It's an open challenge to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who is sitting on his throne. Pharaoh says these words and immediately we see God responds. And a challenge like that will never be gone unanswered. It might go unanswered today, which is in the period of grace, but at that point of time it is not the period of grace. God was still on his throne and he was hearing those words that Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You see, God answers that in two phases. And that again shows the graciousness of our God. It shows the loving kindness and the mercy of our God. In two different phases, God answers Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1 to 10, God answers in grace. What does God do there? God tells Moses. Now Moses puts that rod in front of them and the rod becomes serpent. It was there for Pharaoh to see. Pharaoh, if he had the slightest of idea what he was up against, he should have gone back and said, okay, you are being commissioned by God. God was dealing in grace and he was telling Pharaoh, get back away, let the people go away, let the people go from Egypt. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1 to 10. But we know what happened, right? Pharaoh did not understand that God was dealing with him in grace. And after that we see the judgment from Exodus chapter 8 to Exodus chapter 14, that the plagues were poured upon the people of Egypt and they will never forget what happened at the end of all that. So God, even those days, were dealing in grace. First, he was giving man a chance to back away and basically communicating what he was up against. He was up against the God of the universe, the God who is sitting on the throne. Then the judgment poured. So similar how it will be ending in the millennial reign as well. God will be dealing with people in the age of grace, but this will all end in judgment, when God's judgment will be poured in its completeness. Very important that Exodus chapter 15 and verse 14 to 17, at the end of it, not just Israel, not just Moses, even Egypt and the surrounding nations, the Canaanites and everyone, they acknowledged God was on his throne. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 14. This is a song of Moses where he speaks about Egypt. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. The neighbors of Israel have now come to know that God has established his kingdom. The people of Israel has now been, the nation of Israel has been formed. Moses has been chosen the king. Neighbors know that God is on his throne. This was the establishment of the kingdom of God. It's a long process. It began at Exodus chapter 3 and it continued. Exodus chapter 4 and then Exodus chapter 5. And in 15, we read the result of that whole process. You see, the establishment of the kingdom required God to communicate in grand fashion to the neighbors of Israel that how his judgment would come upon them. And this was, as I said, this is just a precursor of what will happen in the millennial reign. We are in the period of grace. God dealt with them in grace in Exodus chapter 7. But he ended the whole process in judgment. That's what's going to happen in future as well. We are in the period of grace. The nations of the world are being communicated that God is in a period of grace where we are communicating with the people of, just as Moses communicated with Pharaoh, we are communicating with the people of this world that God is on his throne and one day his grace is going to end and his judgment is going to come upon this world. And they are all being made aware of those things. But a time will come when the reign of Christ will be established on this earth. Right now, we have just finished the part where we speak about the kingdom has been established. Right now, from Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 4, right up to Exodus 15, the kingdom has been established. Moses was communicated, commissioned, and the nation of Israel has been made aware, and the neighbors have been made to understand that God is on his throne and the kingdom has been established. I hope to cover this, but I think they're running out of time today. It's already 12:55. We'll go into greater details about how God was how God had appointed Moses as the king. Some of it we already, and this is very prophetic as well. The whole appointment is very prophetic. We'll cover that in the future classes. How Moses' appointment speaks about the appointment of Lord Jesus Christ in the Millennium Kingdom. That's what we'll cover next week. It's prophetic in a great way, so we need to spend some time to understand how this is prophetic. After that, we'll also cover the covenant that glues this whole kingdom together. So right now, God has just communicated, but kingdom is not just coming into being by God saying, this is, you do this, you do this, you do this. There's a certain constitution, and that is a kingdom covenant, which is going to be established in Exodus chapter 19. So it's a deep process within the book of Exodus. Is all about that establishment of the mediatorial kingdom and his laws and his people. And during this study, we'll also cover this covenant that God has established with human race. It began with the Edenic covenant, then the Adamic covenant happened. Adamic covenant is a curse, basically. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God tells Adam that I'll put enmity between you and you and you. So that's a curse, basically. Then we come to the Noah's covenant. We come to Abrahamic covenant, we come to Mosaic covenant, which is a covenant of the kingdom, which we'll be studying in Exodus chapter 19 next week. After the Mosaic covenant is a priestly covenant, very important covenant, Numbers chapter 25. After the priestly covenant is a Davidic covenant. This chart is incomplete, so I've just taken it. I think the author did not put it rightly. I've just taken a chart from somewhere, but I'll put the right chart next week. So we'll start with Edenic covenant, Noah's covenant, Abraham covenant, Mosaic covenant, priestly covenant, Davidic covenant, the new covenant, and then the better covenant, which is our covenant today, which is what the covenant with the church is, which Lord Jesus Christ quotes many times, and Hebrew as well quotes about it. These are the covenants that I'm speaking about. There are five covenants which are of everlasting nature: Noah's covenant, Abrahamic covenant. Mosaic covenant is not an everlasting covenant, and that is why the kingdom ended in Ezekiel. Priestly covenant, which is also an everlasting covenant, so that's the third covenant which is everlasting. Davidic covenant is also an everlasting covenant, which is why Jeremiah speaks about the David being re-established on the throne in the millennium. And the new covenant, which is the whole millennium covenant, which is also an everlasting covenant, speaks about Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 40. So these are the five everlasting covenants. We are the better covenant, of the covenant of blood, which Lord Jesus Christ quotes in Luke chapter 22 verse 20. These are things that we'll study. These are the charts for next week. So we just covered the establishment of the kingdom. We'll cover greater details next week. So we can close enough. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we continue to thank you and praise you for this time that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through that word this morning after the worship service and after the ministry. We thank and praise you for that presence, that we could learn things of that word. We pray, Lord, that even though the progress is slow, we pray that you may speak to us and that we may understand these things greater, because we have a great stake in the coming kingdom, and we expectantly sit in that presence to learn more about the millennial kingdom. We pray that you may speak to us. We also pray for each one of us who sit here, that you may open our minds to speak and understand these things. Now, as we depart from this place, Lord, we pray that you may speak to us, and that you may lead us, and you may protect us and counsel us during the week. Till we meet again, we commit each one of us into your presence. We pray in the most exalted and worthy name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.